God, may your Spirit be upon us this morning as we hear your word, that we might know you in a new way as we follow Jesus to the cross. Open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, you know, living on the I-25 corridor, as we do, between Colorado Springs and Denver, rarely does a week go by when we are not stuck in some kind of traffic slowdown for some inexplicable reason. Can I get an amen up in here? That is the bane of our existence. It's a little less since they expanded down there to three lanes between here and Colorado Springs. But going north, there's still that issue between here and Castle Rock. When are they going to get to that? But can you imagine the traffic disruption that that will cause if they work on that for any period of time? Anyway, you get the idea. One of the main reasons for these slowdowns is rubbernecking. That's why the traffic slows down. People stop to look at whatever's happening on the side of the road. Usually it's something very mundane. Someone changing a tire, someone pulled over by a police officer because they believe that a police officer who has someone pulled off on the side of the road will somehow instantly leap out and go after you on the road somehow. We see these things happening all the time. So the traffic will slow down, and then as soon as it gets past that thing, suddenly we will resume driving on our highway like it's a NASCAR race, because that's what it's like out there sometimes, bumper to bumper, 85 miles an hour. Occasionally, this is more serious. There's ambulances and fire trucks on scene. Whatever it is, we almost naturally slow down to look. For two reasons, I think. One, we want to know what happened that caused the slowdown in the first place. And secondly, we want to know how bad it is so that we can be thankful that it didn't happen to us. But what's it like to be on the other side of that situation? What if you're the one on the side of the road with the busted vehicle or with the fire trucks and sirens flashing all around you? What if it's you who's had the fender bender? What's it like then? You move suddenly from being an observer to suddenly being right in the middle of the action. Most of the time, not by choice. It's you who gets a mention on KOA as the one who's holding up traffic in the tech center. It's you who the rubberneckers stare at as they slowly roll by you near InterQuest Parkway or somewhere else. Being on the side of the road in the middle of the action gives you a different perspective. Wendell Phillips, a 19th century activist, once said that there are two kinds of truth. There's the truth that comes from opinion. It's truth that is born out of the moods, the blood, the disposition of the spectator. But the other kind of truth is the truth of experience, where you've been in the middle of it, you've seen it. That, said Phillips, is the more reliable truth. That's real truth, the truth that you've seen and experienced on the ground. When one moves from spectator to participant, truth more easily separates from opinion. Simon was a spectator in the crowd that bottlenecked the narrow streets of Jerusalem that Friday morning. He had come in to the city on a trip, a pilgrimage to celebrate the Passover. He'd come from Cyrene in northern Africa, modern-day Libya, and come to Jerusalem for the Passover, which really speaks to the pull of the temple and the Passover to Jews around the Mediterranean world. They would go to great expense and length to get there for the festival. It took a lot for him to get there. He would have either taken that route on the Mediterranean Sea across the southeast portion of the sea, or he would have gone by land through Egypt and then up through the desert all the way up to Jerusalem. Either way, it was an arduous, dangerous trip to get there. But he was not alone. Some estimates suggest that the city of Jerusalem had a normal population of about 40,000 people, but during Passover, it could swell to as much as four times that number or even more. If you can imagine a city where the streets are not much wider than the aisle running down here in the sanctuary, and that each street is lined with shops. In fact, if you go to the old city today, some of you will be joining us there at the end of April, you will see that it's still very much that way. Narrow, tight streets, very prone to human traffic jams of the bipedal type rather than the automobile type. And so I imagine Simon walking down one of those streets toward the temple on that Friday, the day before the Sabbath, a street that probably looks a lot like it does there today, when he encounters this major traffic slowdown. In fact, traffic was being diverted to the side of the street while a parade seemed to be coming down the middle of it. A Roman soldier on a horse, I imagine, was doing the crowd control, his flashing sword even more compelling than a siren. "Make way," he might have yelled. "Make way for the prisoners." And Simon, pressed against the front of a shopkeeper's stall, saw the scene that caused the slowdown. Three men, nearly naked, strapped to wooden rails that weighed more than 100 pounds. All while being whipped from behind by the rest of the soldiers to keep them moving. This was a scene that was not all that uncommon in the Roman world. Condemned criminals being sent to their execution site outside the city, where they would hang on those cross pieces which would be tied or nailed to an upright pole or even the trunk of a tree, and they would hang there until asphyxiation would kill them, them being unable to lift themselves up in order to breathe. Their own weight would suffocate them. Sometimes it took hours, sometimes it took days. This was the price for going against Rome, and criminals were crucified on the main road into town so that people would know this is what happens if you mess with Rome. This is Roman territory, especially important on these Passover weekends when people would come into the city from far away. These three men all looked like pitiful wrecks, but one of them seemed to be in worse shape than the other two. He kept falling, and every time he dropped to his knees, it would bring more blows from the soldiers and more howls of mocking laughter from the crowd. It was one of those scenes that a bystander might look at and say to themselves, "Man, am I glad that isn't me." But then suddenly, it was. One of the soldiers looks at the crowd and his eyes lock on to Simon. "You there, Jew," he yells. "Take that beam off his shoulders and carry it for him." Simon, no doubt, had one of those incredulous moments there in the middle of the crowd. "Me? You're talking to me? I'm just here minding my own business." But Simon knew the law, the Roman law of Lex Angeria, which says that if a Roman soldier told you to carry his pack or another burden, you had to do it. You were compelled to do it. For as much as one mileon, a Roman mile. A Roman mile was measured as 1,000 paces. So two steps equals one pace. Measures out with an average pace to about 4,850 feet. Short of our mile, but still a long way, particularly when you're carrying a burden. Only after that mile could you put down that burden and go about your business. You might remember that same rule was expanded by the one who said, if someone forces you to carry a burden a mile, go ahead and carry it too. We remember someone who said that. But no one would have wanted to carry that crossbeam. Not 1 mile, certainly not two. The reason that the soldiers compelled Simon to pick up that crossbeam wasn't out of pity for the prisoner, but out of a paradoxical kind of practicality. See, prisoners had to be alive in order for their sentence of death to be carried out. So the soldier had to make sure that this broken down prisoner, weak from a night of sleepless suffering and arrest and a trial and being beaten within an inch of his life, would live long enough to die on the cross. Such is the logic of empire. "Pick it up," the soldier yelled again. shaking Simon out of his disbelief that this was actually happening to him. And so reluctantly, tentatively, he bore the cross of Jesus Christ and walked on a pilgrimage that he had not anticipated. But ironically, this road was the very one that Jesus had called his own disciples to join him on. In Mark 8, 34 and 35, which we read today as part of our call to worship, Jesus calls his disciples together along with the crowd, and he gives them this strange invitation. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. The road to the cross was the road that the other disciples pledged to follow. Though their pledge was more an optimistic opinion, born out of what Wendell Phillips called their moods, their blood, from the disposition of spectators. Another Simon, Simon Peter, promised to go down that road with Jesus all the way. Even though I must die with you, he said, I will not deny you. But that was the truth of opinion. And when the time came to turn from spectator to participant, Simon Peter was nowhere to be found. He and his fellow disciples chose to save their own lives instead of losing them for Jesus' sake. And so the cross-bearing task falls to a stranger who carried it the last mile, 1,000 paces to that scraggly little hill outside the city wall. The weight of the beam and its splinters dug into his shoulders. The smell of blood and sweat mixed with the scent of wood. The jeers and cries of the crowd aimed at the stumbling, bloody, and broken person walking and stumbling in front of him. Simon was no longer in the audience in this drama. He was now at center stage. 1,000 paces later, his own legs straining under the load, Simon put down the beam so that the one who had been following behind him could be nailed to it. I always imagine Simon feeling lighter all of a sudden, like when you've carried a heavy pack on a hike and suddenly you take off that pack and you feel like you can float. That's a wonderful feeling. But was there some other feeling that Simon felt? Perhaps he felt relieved, grateful that his own brush with death and pain was over, his unexpected burden lifted. He could now go about his business, do what he was wanting to do rather than what he was compelled to do. But I also wonder if he felt changed in some way. Changed in that way that we often feel after we've had a close call, a perilous situation that we've been saved from. That mixture of relief, gladness, gratefulness that it wasn't us. But Simon no longer needed to have an opinion. He didn't need to have an opinion about crosses or about the guilt and treatment of criminals or the cruelty of Roman justice, because now he had experience. When the crossbeam was hoisted up onto that pole, with Jesus on it, he would see the passion of the one whom he had followed behind, not through the lens and distance of opinion, but through the compassionate lens of experience. Writer Eric Colbell puts it this way: Simon was the lucky one for having been chosen, not the disciples who fled for their lives. He was lucky because of what he had learned, but also because of what he had experienced. What those disciples never fully appreciated was that when Jesus challenged them to take up the cross, he was offering them a gift. Had they stayed and carried it for him, they would have been the ones who were much closer to him, so much closer to his pain, and therefore so much closer to his love. But they chose safety over courage. As most of us would have, as I would have, as Simon would have. And so we would never know. But Simon knew, but only because he was forced to know. The finger of a soldier pointed at Simon, an involuntary invitation to shoulder a cross, to bear the burden of Christ, to follow him, to suffer with him, to suffer on behalf of another. This is the truth of real Christian experience, that the cross-bearing life sometimes chooses us before we choose it. Now let's be clear here. We use that term cross-bearing in a lot of different ways. I find it interesting that even people who aren't Christians use that term, and they use it for stuff like not getting a parking space close enough to the mall. Just my cross to bear. An ingrown toenail. Oh, it's just a cross that I have to bear. It's not what we're talking about here. When Christians talk about cross-bearing, we're talking about taking up Jesus' own suffering, which was born for the sake of the world. To bear the cross is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, who gives himself for others, even those who whipped him and mocked him and nailed him to that crossbeam. If finding our lives by losing them is key, then reordering our lives for Jesus' sake means that we take on all that that implies. Simon would lay down his burden after 1,000 paces, but Jesus goes the distance. And he calls us to join him there in giving our lives for others and for the world. The truth is that in order to live the cross-bearing life, you have to stop being a spectator and become a participant. You have to move from merely sharing opinions about the problems of this world and instead pick up the burdens of others and feel just how heavy they are. Jesus carried the weight of the world on his shoulders as he stumbled toward Golgotha. Simon carried the weight of Jesus' cross in such a way that it changed him and those around him. Mark adds this interesting little detail in the one verse he has about Simon of Cyrene. It says, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. As though Mark is saying, you know, Alexander and Rufus's dad. Which meant that most likely, Alexander and Rufus were known to the community to whom Mark is writing. Paul, later in Romans 16, in his list of greetings at the end of the book of the epistle to the Romans, mentions a Rufus. Could it be the same person? Maybe. The point is that the very mention of them in Mark's gospel seems to suggest they had somehow become part of the Christ-following Christian community. And how did they become followers of Christ living in Cyrene? The only explanation is because the one carried the cross of Jesus was the one whose experience was so compelling that he could not stop telling everyone about it. That his sons became Christ followers because one man had borne the cross and done what even Jesus' own disciples could not do to that point. He had a newfound faith in a crucified Messiah. After all, that's the kind of thing that happens when you move from spectator to participant. Whether it's because we choose the burden or because it's thrust upon us, when we pick up a cross and follow Jesus, it will change us. It will move us closer to Christ himself. When we feel the weight of his cross, when we touch his broken body and taste his poured out blood at the communion table, we experience a transformation that compels us to bear the burdens of others as he bore our own. We become a cross-bearing people, not a cross-admiring people, but a cross-bearing people. You know, there are plenty of cross-shaped burdens, burdens carried on behalf of others that are being carried among us, even in this room today. Some burdens still that may be carried yet. A child is born with special needs and requires a complete alteration of the family's lifestyle. A wife slowly slips away with Alzheimer's disease. A husband is caught up in an all-consuming addiction. The homeless man sitting on the corner in our daily walk through town weighs on us. A co-worker carries the incredible burden of divorce and single parenthood because of an abusive spouse. A situation arises in your workplace where there is an injustice being done and someone needs to say something. These are just a few of the kinds of burdens that can be put down in front of us, that we are compelled to pick up and walk around with for more than a mile. Sometimes we carry them for years. Like Simon, we didn't choose them. And yet the stumbling, bleeding, broken Jesus reveals to us that it is in his very suffering on behalf of others that we follow in his footsteps. When we care for those who are broken, when we love our enemies in spite of their abuse, when we choose forgiveness instead of revenge, when we change the diaper of an incontinent parent or deal with that child's outburst one more time, when we suffer ridicule because of our association with Jesus, it is then that we have moved from being spectators to being participants in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is then that we begin to understand the unfiltered truth that the cross-bearing life of Christian faith isn't a theory about which we have opinions. It's a way of life in which we learn by experience. No one got closer to Jesus in his last hours than did Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried his cross. We are never closer to Jesus and his redemptive mission than when we pick up a cross and give ourselves for his sake and for the sake of others. The more we try to save our lives by remaining distant from the world and its pain, the more likely we are to lose our lives in a fog of apathy and indifference. But the more that we lose our lives in his service and deny ourselves for the sake of Jesus, his mission, his people, the more likely we are to find the kind of life that experiences real, authentic joy. And we can live a life like Simon's that is contagious with the cross-bearing truth of the gospel. On the Via Dolorosa in the old city of Jerusalem, the stations of the cross, the traditional Catholic stations of the cross, are marked by little chapels along the way. Sometimes they're tucked in alleys or behind a corner. They're very small, but they commemorate the events that took place on that route, the 14 stations. Now, some of those stations are from legend, some are from scripture. The fifth station of the cross is dedicated to Simon. In this little chapel, when you round a corner, there is the inscription above the door in Latin, which says, Simoni Cyrenio Crux Imponitor, which means Simon the Cyrene, cross-bearer. Cross-bearer. Can you imagine a better title for one who truly follows Christ? The truth is, we can't escape the cross if we will be his followers. Jesus' own disciples weren't on the Via Dolorosa that day, but they would one day bear their own crosses because they had been compelled by the truth of what Jesus had done for them. All of us who are disciples of Jesus are called to be cross bearers for him, for others. Sometimes we pick up those crosses voluntarily. Sometimes they are simply thrust upon us. But when that happens, we cannot simply be spectators driving by. We are compelled to pick up a cross and follow the one who bore his cross for us and for the world. May you be a willing cross bearer for the King. Amen. Let's take a moment of silence as we consider the Word of God for us today. What did God say to you today? And what will you do about it? Lord God, you have called us to be a cross-bearing people. We know that that burden is not one that we often want to willingly take up, and yet you call us to follow you. Lord, keep us mindful as we go forth from this place, having worshiped you, having tasted the bread and tasted the cup, that we are your cross-bearing people. Open our eyes to see the suffering around us. Show us those places where we might pick up the burden of another and follow in the way of Jesus. Teach us how to do so with your grace. Shape us and form us as people of the cross. Our world needs more than ever a cross-shaped church. Lord, let us be that as we follow you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.